Well, this morning is quite special, not just because it's Moving Up Sunday, but we have special guests with us, Mike and Sandy Lynch. They have served the Lord faithfully as missionaries to the people of Thailand for many, many years. And in a way, they're not moving up. They're kind of, God is moving them on in a new direction. And so they've come this morning to share a little bit about how God's been working in their life and moving them in a new ministry. But also, Mike's going to challenge us from God's word. And so I told him he has at least an hour because I go at least that long. And but no, we're blessed to have them this morning, and we're going to turn over the rest of our time. But Mike, as you come, let me pray for you. God, it's so good to be able to gather with your people once again. And God, we're gathered here to worship your Son, but we also gather to sit under your word, which is truth, absolute truth. And so, Father, what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. What we are not, please make us. All for the glory of your Son, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's so good to be here with you this morning. As the pastor said, we are Mike and Sandy Lynch. We are missionaries in Thailand. At least that's where we've served for the last 19 years. And we've been with an organization that's now called Ethnos 360. It used to be called New Tribes Mission, and as I share a little bit this morning, surely I'll go back and forth, because to us, I mean, that's when we started. We knew it as New Tribes Mission, and it really is in our heart that way, too. But, so where to start? That's us. So this morning I want to share a little bit about what we've been doing and what we think the Lord, or where it seems like the Lord is leading us to. And also share a little bit from the word as well. And so as I share, I mean, just like the song said a little bit ago, you know, that he is worthy of our giving him glory and honor. And that's what I feel like in our lives. As we share, it was just looking back on things, it's really cool to see how the Lord stepped into our life so many years ago, and we're just regular old people. We had no clue where we would end up, but it was just that neat that he reached in, he pulled us out of our lives. We both grew up in unsaved families, and he reached down through there, and through the years, he's led us along the way. And just as I share this morning, what I want to do is truly give him the honor and glory through all this. And like a Bible verse out of, I believe it's Luke, I forget which chapter, but it's talking about like Jesus talking to the disciples, asking, Lord, what should we say? How should we refer to ourselves? And he says, responds to them, that we're just unworthy servants who are doing our duty. And that's really what Sandy and I are. I mean, we're just regular folks that are just following the Lord and continuing to do so. But and part of it was I was looking back at one of my older things, and we had this acronym called FAITH, and it kind of sums up our experience in that FAITH, or Fantastic Adventures in Trusting Him, FAITH, and I think that really sums it up well. The kids up on the screen, those are our two children. Last time I showed this picture, Sandy wanted me to explain that our daughter doesn't normally dress like that. She went to like a Comic-Con type of thing, and so she doesn't normally look like that. But she's 30 years old. She lives in Lexington, Kentucky, and she's working as a departmental charge nurse in a trauma ICU. And then our son, Christopher, he's 27. He's living in Tampa, Florida. He used to work with the 911 dispatch office, but now he's decided to help his mom better pray for him, so he decided to go into the police academy to want to become a sheriff's deputy. So one of the fun questions that we're asked is, you know, where is home? Where are you from? And so that's probably one of the easiest ways to get Sandy and I to have a confused look on our face, and that Yeah, where do we even answer that? I mean, I was born in Maryland. I grew up in Indiana. Sandy grew up in Jersey. And then we just spent like the last 19 years in Thailand. And man, there are some very dear friends of ours who are close to our heart. And so, I mean, that was home for so long. And in a way, it probably will be until we return to our true home. And then prior to that, we used to live in Tampa. And we called that our home for a number of years. And the reason for that is that's where we first met. That's where we got married. And that's when the two darling kiddos came along, too. But even more importantly than that, that's where we were saved. That's where we trusted Christ as our Savior. For Sandy, this happened in 1990. For myself, it was 94. At the time, we both recognized that, you know, we needed to repent of our sin, that we were truly lost, and that we needed a Savior. And so we trusted Christ as our Savior, recognizing that his sacrifice, that it paid for our sin and it gave us a new life. And not only that, that we would have eternal life with God forever. And it is kind of ironic that the only reason that Sandy and I ever stepped foot in a church was to get pictures for our wedding. Both of us were unbelievers at the time, and that Sunday, the first Sunday we went there, we went to basically a hall, a heritage hall, that's what they called it. And that was, we were checking it out to see if there was, if we would want to have our wedding reception there. And so as we visited that, there was a Sunday school class going on. And the guy, he saw us and he kind of pulled us in. We couldn't even escape. We didn't want to go in there because it's like, wait, we're just here to check things out. We don't want to have anything or any part to do with that. But he was insistent. And then that kind of just rolled into like us going to church one Sunday school after another, kind of just learning more and more about God and eventually trusting Christ as our Savior. Now, one of the neat things was that the Sunday school teachers, they really were wanting to invest into our lives. I mean, we didn't recognize it at the time, but they would be what you would call disciplers, mentors, or coaches. They knew where we were at in our walk, and they wanted to take us further. And so it was really a huge blessing for just the early times of that where they let us know that, you know, being saved, that that was not where it was supposed to stop, that we were supposed to grow and mature in our walk with the Lord, and they helped us do that. One of the ways they did that was taking us out of our comfort zone. You know, we were both living our normal life in a suburb of Tampa, and for our teachers to take us down to the soup kitchen or down to a homeless shelter, whew, talk about being taken out of your comfort zone. But in a way, it was really cool because then we got to see that the focus is no longer on ourselves, you know, that we were at a point of where we wanted to be focused on other people. That yes, we had the message, we were saved, but there's others out there who do not have that. And kind of like the people that we were visiting, that we were serving, they were at a place in their life where in a way they were hopeless. But yet we served the God of hope, and it was really cool to be able to share with them the message of Jesus Christ. And so through that, looking back on things, it kind of was neat. I don't know how much you can see that, but essentially as we grew, we recognized that the teachers were focused on almost like a three-part model of upward focus. First, we need a relationship with God. And then also, as we grow, as we are being discipled, we need that inward relationship of, you know, praying to God, reading the Word of God, but also serving Him. And I feel like one of the definitely the cool things was, as I mentioned earlier, it was when our teachers, they kind of had us focus on outreach. And I feel like a lot of times outreach is centered more on, you know, different, well, just what I mentioned earlier, you know, whether going to a soup kitchen or different other activities outside the church. And that is awesome. But then also we have this great opportunity for outward with amongst our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we can be encouraging one another, that we can be discipling one another. And I feel like, especially with you guys here, I mean, this is so cool after being gone for so long, just to look at how many people are here and just a wide cross-section of ages, and it's just, man, this is truly a blessing to see this, but just to think about the opportunity that's sitting here, all you guys, how you can be mentoring, discipling one another, but also reaching out into the community. It just really seems like just a very cool thing going on here. So as all that's going on, how do we end up being missionaries? Well, we kind of felt, or at least at times more, I did more so than Sandy, but wanted to go into full-time ministry, that the Lord would have us go into full-time ministry. So how do you do that? I mean, I don't know. I didn't know at the time, so I thought, okay, well, I should start going to a Christian college so I could get a degree in Christian ministry or something like that. So that's what I did. I had left my work, my nice paying job a couple years before that, and started through this whole process, but then ended up at a Christian college. And while I was there, a missionary from New Tribes Mission came and spoke. And at the time, I just was blown away that he's talking about that there's people groups living throughout the world, that even after 2,000 years of Christ coming on this earth, that there's still people throughout the world that have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and that they would not unless somebody went to go be with them. And so at the time, I was feeling like, okay, Lord, if we can play a role, play a part in that, we would love to. But then maybe just a couple minutes later, as he's sharing the different hardships and trials he faces, it's like, whoa, not me, nor you need to pick somebody else. But then all that to say, when he was done, I went and picked up some of the literature, and I was super excited. So this would be kind of like what would have been on the outside of the literature. So if you can imagine, I take these pamphlets home and share with Sandy in all my excitement. And she's like looking at those going, what the heck happened to you, right? Like, has Mike gone off the deep end or what? But anyway, over the process, things did work out. And it was about 2 years later that we actually started the training with New Tribes Mission. So we had sold our house, our car, and many of our belongings and moved up to Michigan. And then during that time, we felt like the Lord was leading us to work in Thailand. And none of this was like overnight that we had this sudden like Macedonian vision of a Thai person saying, Mike and Sandy, come to Thailand. We want to hear the word of God. It wasn't anything like that, but it's just more or less the Lord leading us kind of step by step. And for the most part, I think we obeyed. So that's where Thailand is. And when we first went to Thailand, our kids, they were 8 and 11. And so they were young guys. And so it was, I think from their viewpoint at the time, they thought it was like, this is going on a super experience. You know, here they're moving to a faraway country. And, you know, Thailand, it's hard spiritually to live there. But as far as like living conditions, it's, I don't know if you can ask much better than that for like the life of a missionary, apart from maybe Hawaii or France or something like that. But it was really good. And as our first couple years, we spent time learning the language and culture. And Thailand as a whole, they're a Buddhist nation. And what's really striking, and it was part of the draw for us to go to Thailand, is that even after 2,000 years of Christian influence in Thailand, less than 1% of the people are believers. Less than 1% are Christians. And so there's a whole, you know, there's a whole harvest field just ripe there. And one of the other things that was interesting is that the Thai language, it's tonal, meaning that you can say the same basic word or phrase, you could add a different tone to it, and it gives a total different meaning. And so, as you can imagine, especially as we were new, learning to speak Thai and trying out different things, we made many mistakes. You could I could give some examples, but I'll spare you the details on that. You can catch up with this later. So that was in 2004. And so while we were in Chiang Mai, Thailand, while we were there, we felt like the Lord was directing us to work amongst the Phuthai people. They're an unreached people group, and they live where that little red dot is. And that's what we did and basically have been doing for the last 15 years. The Phuthai people, we learned their language and culture, and it was very different. It was different, but yet similar to the Thai people. But I feel like the bigger thing was the language, of course, it's a different language. It was unwritten language, so that made it even more challenging. And it was tonal again, and of course it could not have the same tones that Thai language had. It had to have different tones, so that helped keep us on our knees quite a bit, praying to the Lord for help, and at times wondering, like, Lord, surely there's some, I feel like Moses at times, surely there's somebody smarter, someone who can catch the language quicker than us. Why? Why? But anyway, over time we went to different people's weddings, and we went to more funerals than we ever have before. And those were definitely sad times, especially as we knew the eternal condition that the people were in. So at the time, we got to develop some really, really good relationships with some of the people, and they helped us with many different things. And here's some of them. You guys that follow our newsletters, you would know some of them, like Noi or Aunt Black, or the last picture that popped up is Bang and Newt and their precious daughter, Gabung. All of them helped us develop different materials. One, learn language and culture, but also develop the literacy materials that we made, as well as the little green book there. That was what we would call our pre-evangelism reader. So it had like 7 or 8 stories from the Bible, and it was all geared to help the person reading it to want to hear more about God. And that's what those 2 big books are on the bottom. They're basically foundational Bible lessons. The one on the left is for a person who's never heard about God before, and the one on the right is for the new believers. Both of those go from basically from creation to the new heavens and new earth. We would call it eternity to eternity. And both the books, you can't tell from the pictures, but they're about 400 and some pages, so it's a lot of stuff that's going on in there. And so over time, we took those foundational Bible lessons and we recorded some of the native speakers and put those onto YouTube and Facebook as well. And so here's our latest thing that we worked when we went. When we were home last time, that's when COVID broke out. And so for a time, we weren't even sure when we would be able to get back to Thailand or if we would be able to get back. And so during that time, organization called Kingstone Comics made the graphics available for the comic books. So then we were able to, while we couldn't go anywhere and while the country was locked down, we were able to takes like 50 or 60 different books and compile it into these 4 books. It basically covers, again, creation to Christ. And so we did all this. We did all these things with the hope of sharing the gospel message with our friends and our neighbors. But they were not interested. And so throughout our time, we planted many, many, many seeds, but they didn't take root, at least not yet. And it is interesting looking back on things that when we first went into the village, when we were looking to see where we wanted to move, we explained to the headman and the other villagers, you know, what we wanted to do. And the headman at the time said, you know what, you guys are more than welcome to come here, but he said he didn't believe that anybody would be willing to listen to God's message. But we trusted that God had us there for a reason, fruit or no fruit. And so we planted seeds over the years. And it's our hope and continues to be our prayer that perhaps somebody else would be able to water those seeds at a future date, kind of similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 about that one person plants, another person waters, but through it all, it doesn't matter what happens, and that eventually we just need to be faithful in our part. So about a year or so ago, we felt like that our time in Phu Thai land was drawing to a close. We kept praying for a breakthrough and sending out newsletters asking for more and more prayer, but nothing happened. Towards the end, we truly believed that our time was finished amongst the Phu Thai, and it was time to come home and perhaps be involved with training and coaching younger people who desire to be missionaries. So in essence, we're looking to come home to help equip the saints to fulfill the great commission of reaching out to those who are lost and without hope. And so in a way, this has resulted in our changing our focus from reaching the unreached to equipping the saints to reach the unreached. And so part of how we did that was passing out different materials that we had accumulated over the years, whether it was the comic books or other materials. We passed them out to local libraries, schools, and there are some churches. There's churches with like in a two-hour radius that we also passed out materials to. And the cool thing with that was that we could give them to the different churches, and the churches could use them for their own people, but also use that as a means to touch base with their neighbors who don't yet know Christ. And so that was really cool to be involved with that. And another aspect was these audio players that different supporters and churches helped purchase for us. And that we put different books of the Bible, audio Bible in there, as well as some ethnic Christian songs. And what was really nice is that these were able to be used by some of the older people who wanted to read the Bible, but yet because of their eyesight or perhaps because of their lack of literacy, they were not able to. So here they're able to listen to God's word and to be able to grow accordingly. So at the start of this year, we went through the process of selling most of our belongings and while attempting to plan for basically at that time what we thought was an unknown future. And it was really interesting, you know, kind of looking back to like what we were experiencing at that time. It's like, okay, Lord, what would you have us do? Where would you like us to go? How best can we serve you? And comparing that to like when we first started off this, when I'm at the chapel listening to the missionary from New Tribes Mission and thinking, what in the world? But it was really nice thinking that, okay, after all these years, we've had lots of time to trust in God, to see his faithfulness, how he's provided for us and how he's led us. So this time, as we're moving through this new season of ministry, it's been really cool just to rest in him all the more. So yeah, these next few pictures or slides are from our last couple days in Thailand, and that was a real hard time for us as we basically said farewell. It wasn't like, the nice thing about when you're saying goodbye to believers is that if we don't see them on this side, we'll see them in heaven, right? But with people who aren't saved, it's really, really hard, and that was tugging at our hearts the whole time. Then also, one of the nice things towards the end of our time is that the church that we went to on a somewhat regular basis, it was like time of the annual water festival in Thailand, so they did a little special see you later party for us, so that was nice. And then after we moved from the village to the Chiang Mai, then we got to say goodbye to our former Thai pastor and his wife. She's the one that, or both of them started with us from the very beginning, before we even could speak a word of Thai. And so we've known them all the years, and they've been very supportive and praying for our ministry too. And on the bottom, the bottom picture, that would be our fellow co-workers among Ethnos 360 praying for us before they sent us off. So basically, even though we're changing ministries, our mission, our purpose, it's still the same. And that's to see the unreached reached. But now our role is going to be, or it's looking to be, that we're going to be helping equip the saints to reach the unreached. And kind of in a way that we're training up and passing the baton off to the next generation of missionaries. So regarding our future ministry, it's looking like that the main prospect is that we're going to be joining up with the Bible Institute of Ethnos 360. And it will be, I think I get the slides all mixed up, but that's all right. So I'll jump back a little bit. Yeah. So right now we're going around visiting different churches and individuals, just touching base with everybody and sharing what the Lord has laid on our hearts. But also, yeah, one of the things is that looking like I'll be working with the online aspect of Ethnos 360 Bible Institute, helping out with that, helping to improve the discipleship aspect of it. And then that's probably going to require some trips as well, too. Another area that I've been working on and kind of hope to keep working on is what it's called Equip Asia. Basically, it's another online program that's helping to helping national Christians living in different countries to learn the Word of God more thoroughly, but also not only that, but how best they can reach out to their neighbors. So they're already living in the communities that have unbelievers in them, whether it's Africa and Nepal, or even there are some students with Thailand and Laos. So it seems like that would be a really cool thing for us to be able to take a part of or be a part of. So how can you be praying? I don't know if that's even legible for you guys, but basically our biggest prayer request is that you'll be continue to pray for the Putai people and that there would be receptive hearts among them. And then since Sandy and I aren't necessarily spring chickens anymore, if you could be praying for our health and endurance, that would be appreciated as well. Also, wisdom, discernment, clarity, and direction for our future ministry. And that our and that through those ministries, our lives would be honoring and glorifying to him. And also that our support team would grow. When we were in Thailand, as you can imagine, when we were living in the village, the expenses were pretty minor. But as we move stateside, it's, you all know, the prices are much higher here than they ever used to be. So if other churches or individuals would want to support us, that would be awesome. And then housing. I mean, that's something that we've never had a question in our mind before. We sold our house years ago. In Thailand, we rented a house, but now in the States, that would definitely be a prayer request for us. And finally, Kristen and Christopher, their walk with the Lord, as well as, if the Lord would have them, future spouses. So that's kind of just on sharing what we've been doing and what we're looking to see what the Lord would have doing. And if you guys could be praying about that, that would be, we would appreciate that. So, as I switch topics here, today I want to share a little bit about Christian love and judgment. And in our journey of faith, I mean, you look at things and we are called to embrace this delicate balance of love and judgment. And to me, on the surface, these two concepts, they can seem like they're contradictory. But then when you take a look at those two concepts in the light of God's word, we can see how they can work together harmoniously, almost like a symphony or orchestra. Now, most people, including non-Christians, would agree that Jesus is known for his love. And as Christians, we know that we are called to love others, even those who may not be so lovable. So how does the believer love others? Or what is love? Is the love that Jesus talked about the same love that our society talks about? On a different note, what about judging others? We know our society, our culture is quick to point out that it's not okay to judge others, or that if someone judges another person, that they are not being loving. Or to put it another way, culture holds that a person cannot be loving and also judge others. Well, is this true? Well, this morning, those are the areas I would want to look into as we explore biblical principles to help us navigate this delicate balance of Christian love and judgment. So what does culture say about love? Here are some common sayings or thoughts, and I'm sure you guys could throw some in as well. One of them is, love is all that matters. Or another could be, you are perfect just the way you are. Or another, if you don't affirm me and my lifestyle, my life choices, then you don't love me. In essence, culture tells us that we are to love others no matter what a person says or does. And if someone objects to a person's lifestyle or life choices, then that person is viewed as being judgmental, and as a result, they might be canceled or mocked or ridiculed and told that they're unloving, or even worse yet, that they're being hateful. Basically, society is defining love as affirming another person's journey in life in such a way that they don't feel judged. Well, is that the same as biblical or godly love? That's my question to you. And I feel like the Apostle Paul, he has a lot to say about love in all his different writings. And definitely one of the most widely known passages regarding love is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there or click your way there. All right, I'm going to read that. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So when you take all those aspects of love that Paul is describing, it's obvious that he's not referring to a love that is one-dimensional. And this is because godly love, it consists of many different characteristics. And we see this throughout the pages of the Bible as God interacts with mankind. The truth of the matter is that God's love, or godly love, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's tender. Sometimes it can be merciful. Sometimes it confronts. Sometimes it's comforting. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes it might even be a little combination of all those, and all that would depend on the situation. All that to say, godly love, it's not merely a one-dimensional type of love, but it's a love that is multifaceted. And I think we see it again in the Apostle John. He wrote in 1 John chapter 3 that those of us who are Christians, we are loved by God, and that because of that, the Christian is to be loving others. Now, nowhere in John's writing does he say that we need to affirm the life choices of others, but that we are to love others as God has loved us. In other words, we are to show our love through our actions, not just our words. For God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God, we know that God loves us so much that he sent his only Son into the world to die in our place. And he did this that a person who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can be restored in a relationship with God and to be able to spend all eternity with him. That's true love. That's godly love. So on to the judgment part. So what does our culture say about judging others? In this day and age, our culture is calling for us to be accepting of others, no matter what a person says or however they choose to live their life. Some common phrases that I've heard repeated over and over are, "You are so judgmental," or, "Don't judge me. Who are you to judge?" Or, "Only God can judge others." You know, whether it's on social media or from our friends or family or even what's called the news these days, these and a variety of other sayings can be heard on almost a daily basis. In a way, we're told by society, both by Christians as well as non-Christians, that as believers, we are not to be judging others. That since we are Christians, we are supposed to be as loving as Jesus. The simple fact of the matter is that there is a type of judgment that is wrong, that is sinful. James, the half-brother of Jesus in chapter 2 of James, as well as the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, both of them wrote that we are to guard ourselves when we judge others. And the reason is simple. It's that sometimes we judge others with a wrong attitude, a sinful attitude. And perhaps there's prejudice behind that too. Sometimes we're judging others based on our short-sighted observations, our limited knowledge, and then we're making assumptions and jumping to conclusions about that person. Perhaps we're rejecting them or even excluding them based on their appearance, their social standing or lack of social standing, or perhaps because of their skin color. In short, sinful and incorrect judgment, it is an attack against the dignity and worth of another person, a person who has been created by God in his image, a person who is loved by God. Now, this is a sinful type of judging. This is the type of judging that we should not be allowing in our lives as children of God. But just because there's a wrong or sinful type of judgment, that does not mean that all types of judgment are wrong. For instance, if your spouse commits adultery, are you supposed to accept and approve of their behavior? Are you supposed to look the other way just because they're attempting to try to find their true identity or true self? Or what if your child or grandchild, they want to play with electricity, like an electrical outlet or something? Are you supposed to just praise them or look the other way? Obviously, the answer is no on both of those occasions. I mean, and many more. We are to exercise judgment and step in order to prevent the person from harming themselves or perhaps from harming others or even ourselves. And really, I mean, if you take a look at things, if we step back and look at what we do on a day-to-day basis, we know that there's many times throughout the day where we are making judgments regarding what is right and what is wrong. And this is just a normal and expected part of life. All that to say, there are proper types of judgment and there are sinful types of judgment. So then the next question that comes to my mind is, how can godly love and proper judgment work together? In other words, is it possible to be loving and judging other persons at the same time? Judging other persons' behavior at the same time? Our culture and society says that no, you cannot do that. They say that a person can only love someone by being totally accepting of them and their behavior. But that is not the case. We can and should love a person, but that does not mean that we have to accept or affirm their behavior. And surely you've heard that we are to love the sinner and hate the sin, and that's where the truth is at. So many people, including some Christians, hold to the fact that God is love and that we as Christians need to love others. Now obviously those are true statements, but is love the only characteristic that a believer is to be demonstrating? Or is there something being left out? As believers, we know that God, He is our Heavenly Father. So for us, His perspective is very important, since we know that He truly loves us and that God truly desires the very best for us. And sometimes when someone loves another person, they have to speak the truth to them. And the Word of God, it contains many examples of this. One of those is found in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another example is found in Isaiah 64:6, where Isaiah writes, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind." So do those verses sound like loving things to say about another person? Well, they should, because they're about every human being and they are directly inspired by our Creator. And these verses, as well as a host of others, explain how God sees our sinful behavior. Yet we know that God loves us, but yet he says these things about us. Now, this line of thinking, it would go totally against what the culture says that love is. And that's why so many people, including some Christians, they've started to view the Bible, the Word of God, through the lens of culture. They're allowing culture to dictate the very meaning of love, as well as other aspects of our life. And that is not right. So what did Jesus do? Did Jesus ever judge people's behavior? Now, contrary to what society would have people believe, yes, Jesus did judge people's behavior. Many times he pointed out the wrongful and sinful behavior of others, whether it was the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the day, the woman at the well, or even his disciples. Jesus plainly pointed out their behavior, their sinful behavior, but he did that with love. Now, telling Peter to get behind me, Satan, we're referring to the scribes and Pharisees as a whitewashed tomb, may not sound very loving to us, but we know it was, because it came from Jesus. And I feel like in Ephesians 3:18, that's part of what the Apostle Paul was pointing out there, and that he's saying that the Christian, his prayer is that the Christian will comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. So yes, Jesus loves us, but he also judges sinful behavior as well. So how does that line up with Matthew 7, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus told his followers, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." I feel like this is one of those many instances where the meaning of a Bible verse, either purposely or accidentally, it can be altered when it's taken out of the context. To help truly understand what Jesus had to say about judging others, we really need to properly understand the context of what was going on when he said what he said. And by looking at the context of the Bible verse, we can better understand the meaning behind it. Basically, because if we do not, then a person can almost make most any Bible verse say whatever they want it to say. And the same thing goes for this verse. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to Matthew 7:1, and I'll give you a little bit to get there. Okay, it reads as follows. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So after reading the passage in its context, we see that Jesus is not teaching that judgment should never occur. So how do we know that? Well, in verse 5, Jesus points out that there may be cases when we have to help remove the speck in our friend's eye, in our brother's eye. This means that there are times, there will be times, when we have to exercise judgment regarding our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. But in the same passage, I mean, it is good to be alert to Jesus is warning his followers not to be hypocritical regarding that judgment. And the reason is obvious in that sometimes it's easier for us to see faults in others while we don't see the same fault, or perhaps even worse, in our own lives. And that's just the reality of our fallen nature. So in light of this passage, we need to make sure that our motives are pure if and when we approach another believer about sin in their life. Another Bible verse that is commonly referred to regarding love is found in Matthew 22:39, where Jesus instructs his followers that you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, many people take this verse out of context and use it to say the Bible teaches that we are to accept or affirm another person's belief, that we are not to be saying anything about their chosen lifestyle. But then again, here, if we check the context of the verse, it'll help us to see that passage more clearly. And in this instance, when Jesus was saying that we are to love our neighbors ourselves as we love ourselves, he was quoting from Leviticus 19:18. Now, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and you check out what Moses wrote in verse 15, we see that Moses wrote that we shall do no injustice in judgment. We shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. And then a couple of verses later, in verse 17, Moses points out that we are to confront people directly, so you will not be held guilty for their sin. And then that very next verse says that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So all that to say, truly loving our neighbor, it may mean that we need to judge a person fairly and then confront them about their sin. So yes, Jesus commanded us to love one another as we love ourselves. That's valid and true, and for some of us, this command might be attainable for those that we like and agree with. But Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that there's a new standard for love, that it's not merely to love one another as we love ourselves. That's the old standard, the old command. For now we are to love others as Christ has loved us. This is a love that we are commanded to have for one another. This is a love that we need to be able to rely on to help restore or guide our fellow brother or sister back into the sheepfold. This is the type of love that we need to be able to engage the lost and dying world that is all around us. So in summary this morning, we looked into the subject of love and judgment. Culture tells us that true love means accepting another person's lifestyle or beliefs at the expense of our own. But true love does not mean that we have to approve of everything that someone does or affirm them in every choice of theirs. True biblical love is never equated with acceptance of wrong behavior. And now this contrasts directly with our culture's concept of love, where it's used as an excuse for every type of behavior, all in the name of love. But as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:6, true love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Let me say that again. True love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. This is biblical love. This is godly love. And that is the godly love that we are to have as Christians. Regarding judgment, culture tells us that we are not to be judging others. People will even use a Bible verse in error to affirm this belief. But God's word tells us otherwise. Godly judgment is found throughout the pages of the Bible and is a normal and proper part of the Christian's life. Biblical love and judgment, they can go hand in hand. They are not opposed. So when culture or society or the latest TikTok video declares that you or another person is just perfect the way you are, we need to contrast that with what the God of love has to say about us, that we are all sinners and deserving of his wrath. We are not perfect just the way we are. And that is the reason why we need a Savior. And that is the reason why God, who truly loves us and wants the very best for us, sent his only Son to die on the cross on our behalf so that we can have the opportunity to become his children and spend all eternity with him. Now that's true love. So when we're faced with different philosophies between what culture says is right or what the Bible says, it really brings into question who or what is going to be the authority in our life. Is society going to be our authority? Are our friends, our family, our coworker? Or is God going to be our authority? Now the question is a simple one, but it can be challenging at times to choose what we know to be the correct answer, and that God is to be the one who is our authority in our life. That the Bible, God's word to us, his message to us, needs to be our standard, not the culture around us. So all that to say, we can be loving and exercise judgment in this life. However, it is a balance that's going to require a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's my message this morning. I was asked to pray, so I'm going to pray a little bit, then I'm going to close with praying from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 17 through 17. So let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity that we can have to come and worship you in spirit and in truth, Father. I thank you for this body of fellowship, Lord, and I just pray that your word, that we would not be just hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word as well, Lord. And I just pray that everything that we say and do in this life, that we can be honoring and glorifying to you as we mentor, disciple one another, Father, or perhaps even share your truths with those who do not yet know you, Father. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen and amen.